Ready for something new?
Yeah, two of you are. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to greet each other, okay? So we're going to take 2 minutes. The clock says 10:58 when it hits 11:01, because by the time I finish speaking, it's going to be 59 here anyways, right? So there it is right now. At 11:01, we're going to get back in our seats. So greet as many people as you can in 2 minutes and thank them for being here and just greet them in the Lord. There we go. Good morning. Good morning, Karen. Just because the music stopped and I'm up here, you got 30 seconds left, so keep it up. All right, it's probably about time to start heading towards your seats. Go ahead and sit down. We're going to introduce the sermon. It is 11:01. Can you say it with me? God is good and all the time. I love the Lord, and I'm so thankful for his word that I get to share all the time. I really believe that it is not just an old ancient book that does not have something for us today. I believe that it is apropos back yesterday, today, and tomorrow it will be too. And one of the things that I even started off when we started our evening services on living our life according to biblical doctrine was that I said that if we can just grab hold of doctrine, we can find out that it will make a major impact upon our life. And we said that there's 10 major doctrines. And I said, you know, just imagine if you were going through a very difficult time in your life. And it was consuming your thoughts. It was just reaching on top of you. And it is what you were thinking about all the time. And you were just burdened and you were heavy, and it was just a really hard time, season of life to go through. I said, imagine if you just stopped for a half hour in the midst of all of that and just started thinking about those doctrines. I mean, like the doctrine of God, where God says that there's no temptation but such is common to man, but I'm faithful. And I will be there with you, and I will make a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. And if you just stop and think, my God loves me, and he's here with me. And then if you said, all right, I'm going to look at the next doctrine, Jesus. And Jesus, when he came down to earth, not only did he come and save us from our sins, but he lived as a human being. And it says in Hebrews that he became our high priest who has lived the same things that we've gone through and has endured through them. And so he says, come to me for help. Come boldly for grace. And you stopped and thought, Christ has gone through something similar to what I've gone through. I can go to him for my strength. And then you think about the Holy Spirit. And you think about the fact that he is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And he's our comforter. And he's the one who guides us in truth. And he will remind you of the things that Jesus said in scriptures. And then if you started thinking, about the church, and you thought about, you know, God has given me to be part of a body of Jesus Christ. I am not just part of it, but they are there with me. And God has placed them there to help me and to weep when I weep and to rejoice when I rejoice. And if we looked and we thought about angels and the fact that there's this whole unseen world that is out there that God has there for partially for my protection and my help. And if we think about the end times and we think this momentary light affliction that we're going through is nothing compared to what the glory that I have to receive in the coming days. Hey, that's just five of the doctrines. I skipped five of them. Just stop and think how much different you would be. God's word is marvelous. It's wonderful. And even in the deep doctrinal things, there we have great and practical truth for our lives. And we have been going through Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I said, those first three chapters are all about doctrine. Well, folks, we are now stepping into chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in these three chapters, what we find out is that God is getting very, very practical. He is thinking, he's saying, listen, this is who you are in Christ. Now I want to talk about how you should be living in Christ. Very, very practical. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this week and next week is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. So if you would, open your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. This is just an introduction. And in this, we learn about how we are supposed to communicate with each other. I mean, talking takes on a big part of our life, doesn't it? For some of us, a little more than others. That was supposed to be a joke, but I mean, that's okay. Communication is vitally important in our relationships, and God knows that. And so he says, listen, I want to talk about the way that you talk with each other, especially those who are really close to you, family members, friends, church members. I want to talk about how you communicate with each other. We've already gone through another book back in the fall of last year in regards to James. And in that book, one of the major subjects was our talk. And we looked in James chapter 3, and let's just remember that a little bit. James chapter 3, we learned some basic foundational truths upon which this is going to build upon. Things like, we all have a problem with our tongues. As a matter of fact, if you say you've never had a problem with your tongue and you don't have a problem with your tongue, God would say this, you are a perfect person and able to do anything, take control of every part of your life. The person who thinks that that's the case, you really need to listen to the sermon this morning because we all have a problem with our tongues. We learn things like our tongue is dangerous. It said in James that it's like a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a little bitty part of us, but it controls so much of our lives. We also learned we can't control it. We are able to control every other beast of the field, but we can't control our tongue. You can go to a circus and you can see somebody making an elephant do whatever or putting its head inside of a mouth of a lion, but they can't control their tongues. But we also learned in the positive sense that God has a plan for our tongues. As a matter of fact, at the end of the message this morning, we're going to talk about a verse about how important our mouth is, that God has designed it for a perfect purpose. Well, now we get into Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it real quick here, and then I'm going to give you the four points because the message is called the four rules of communication. Ready? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We're going to skip 28. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the four rules of communication. And here they are. Rule number one, be honest. Rule number two, keep current. Rule number three, attack the problem, not the person. And number four, act, don't react. So there we have it. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. Act, don't react. Let's see if we can all say those together. And then when I get back to ready to start the message, we'll do it without seeing them on the screen. Ready? Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. And act, don't react. Look at them real carefully. We're going to sing a song and then we'll get back to it. Would you bow your heads in prayer one more time with me? Dear Father, now we commit this time of opening up your word to you. And we ask that you might use it to change us, to become more like your son. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, title of the sermon is The Four Rules of Communication. Let's see how many of those you remember. The first one is?
Be honest.
Be honest. Good. Second one is? Keep current. Third one is? Attack the problem, not the... Wow, you guys are really doing good. And the last one is? Way to go. What? How many of you wrote those down and that you're just reading it? Oh, way to go. All right. So here we go. First one is, be honest, is found in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. It's interesting that right before this section, and we'll get to that later on, is a section on how to change. How do we change? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We're called to change. God tells us that we're supposed to be changing from glory to glory. We're supposed to be becoming more like Christ every day. And how can we do that? And the answer is simple. We put off and we put on. And here is the very first example that he gives of things that you need to put off and that you need to put on. And so when we get into this area of be honest, there is two parts to it. And the first part that we're going to be talking about is the things that we have to put off, because before you can put something on, you got to put something off. And so we'll start off with this. We need to put off dishonesty. Dishonesty is out. That's no surprise to any of us, right? We read in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 16, I think it's the sixth one. No. Yeah, it's one of those ones. It is, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. Well, we read in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the six things that God hates, and it says the seventh thing is an abomination. Did you know out of those seven things that God hates, two of them have to do with the way that we talk? And we could turn to Colossians, which is basically just saying the same thing that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. He writes to Colossians, he said, put off lying. So it's no surprise that first thing that we need to do if we want to be honest is we need to put off lying. Now, there's various ways that we can just be dishonest. One of those is outright lying. Just outright deceit. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, you know what, you can say anything to me, but don't call me a liar. But let me just say this, I'm not the one who's doing it. I mean, we can take the verses that we've looked at already, and God says, listen, I'm making a top 10 list of rules, and in there is don't lie, because I know you all have a problem with lying. You all have a problem with your tongue, and one of those things that you have is that you're a liar. I mean, we could turn to Revelation 21:8, and we look there, and it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. How many of you are a sorcerer out there? Probably not too many sorcerers or abominable or murderers or... But then the next part, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And God tells us that we're all sinners and all sinners are headed for hell. So we fit into one or two or three or all those categories. Certainly we all fit into that one of lying. And God's just outright, just plain old lying is supposed to be put away from you. But there's more to it than that. There's other forms of dishonesty. Let me just give you a little bit of a list here. How about cheating on your taxes? Making foolish promises that you know you're not going to be able to fulfill? Betraying a confidence or gossiping? Flattery when you're just trying to make them feel good. Making excuses for things that you did wrong when it's not the real excuse. Yeah, there's all sorts of things like that. I had a professor or a teacher that taught me another thing here. It's when we use those 100% words, always and never. And you say to your spouse, "You always burn the toast." Or, "You never compliment me." Well, here's what my professor said. We called him Doc Smith. It says, always avoid and never use words like always and never. He was kind of a punny type of a guy. We also have things like body language. You know, your mouth may be saying something, but your body's saying something differently. Imagine... A married couple, and they get into a little tiff in the morning, and the one goes off, and let's say the husband goes off, and he goes to work, and the wife has the day off, or she's a homemaker, and while he's gone, he forgets about everything, and while she's at home, she just thinks about it over and over and over again. Oh, she's getting madder, and by the time that he gets home, she's just fuming. And he walks into the door, "Hello, honey, how you doing?" And she heard him coming into the door, and so she turned on the vacuum before he came in and just... "And honey, how you doing?" And she pretends like she doesn't hear him. "Honey, how you doing? Is there something wrong?" Turns it off. Nothing. That's dishonesty too. Let's remember about dishonesty. It's not the way that God made us. God did not make us to be dishonest. And not only does it affect our relationship with him, because what does the Bible say? When we lie, Peter would say this to Ananias and Sapphira, "You didn't lie to me, you lied to God." It also affects our relationship with each other. When we lie to one another, it says here in this verse, "For you are members of one another." He said, "I've brought you together in unity, in a marriage, in a church. I brought you together, and you're lying to one another. You are part of each other. Why would you do such a thing?" It's something that James would say would destroy. And it is the thing that sends people to hell unless forgiven. So let's remember, dishonesty is out. But there's another side of the coin. We're supposed to put away lying, but we're also supposed to put on something else, right? We're supposed to put on speaking the truth. Not just putting off lying, but speaking the truth. And what I want to get into here now is I want to talk about a couple different types of people that probably are represented here in this congregation. There are some of us in here who are introverts. We're people who don't talk all that much. And actually, when we get into situations where we need to talk and there's conflict going on, maybe between you and somebody else that you're really close with, and you need to talk about it, you really don't want to. And that type of person, we'll call them timid. That would be me. I'm one of those people that's really timid. You can't see it while I'm up here at the pulpit, but wait till I walk down. I'm a quiet guy. Now, there is other people that maybe in our congregation here who are, well, let's just say you're not timid. You like to talk. And you talk about anything and everything, and you talk all the time. And, you know, as a matter of fact, when somebody else is trying to talk in a conversation, they can't hardly get in a word edgewise because you like to talk. You are an extrovert. And that's a wonderful thing that you have this ability to talk. But sometimes you talk when maybe you shouldn't be talking. And when there's conflict that needs to be talked about, maybe you talk too much. So we're going to talk about those two groups, right? Talking about those two groups of people when God is saying that you need to talk about situations that there's, has anybody in here ever gone, have you gone through life and you've never had any conflict with anybody in your whole life before? All right, so this is for you. Here you go. Ready? Let's talk about those of us who are timid. All right. Let me share with you some of the things in this passage where it says, speak the truth. Number one is a Greek imperative, which means that it is a command. God's not saying it's an option that you can. He's saying, no, speak the truth. Speak the truth. You can't be like Adam, who when he sinned against God and he heard the voice of God walking in the wilderness, or in the walking in the garden, that he went and hid himself because he didn't want to talk. No, God says, speak the truth. Why? Because people can't read your mind. Do you know that? I mean, they may think that they can know, they know what you're thinking, but they really don't necessarily know what you're thinking. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the only one who knows our thoughts are God and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, those are the only ones who know who we think. And so if we want to solve problems, if we want to deal with any conflict that we have, we can't expect people to have to walk around with a tin hat so that they can somehow read our minds of what's going on. We're doing bad because we know that we're supposed to be doing something good, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And also, we're putting people in a position where they are just, if they're doing what God says, they are trusting you, nothing's wrong, and it's going to just not turn out right. Problems cannot be solved unless they are communicated. So those who are timid, God says here, listen, speak the truth. Put off lying and put on speaking the truth. Now, for those who are extroverts, let's talk about you for a moment here. And what I guess I would come down to in this is you're supposed to speak the truth, but there is a balance there, and you need to ask yourself this question, when should I speak the truth? Because in Proverbs, it says something like this, a fool utters everything he knows. Now, there's a few reasons why it's not so good to utter everything you know. Number one, because everything you know may not be the truth. Did you know that? You may think that you have the truth, but you don't. And so you need to watch, and you need to take care of that. We can also add to that if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, that if you put in your two cents, what you're really doing is you're gossiping. Did you know that? And how about this? Much of the time, if we just say everything that we think, sometimes we're doing it off the spur of the moment. You're doing it off of the cuff, and that is not the right time to be doing things. You need to think through it a little bit before you. My grandpa used to always say that to my uncle. He said, put your brain in gear before engaging your mouth. Yeah. So here's the question. How do I know when I need to say something? How do I know when to, I've got an issue and there's been something that's been going on, and should I talk about it or not? What biblical principles are there? All right, we're here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of the only times I'm going to have you open your Bible this morning to a different passage. So just kind of turn over to Proverbs chapter 18, somewhere around there. We're going to be in Proverbs and look at a few verses that are there to help us out in regards to asking ourselves, especially for those who are just ready to engage all the time with their talk, when should I do it? And I'm going to give you about 7 things that you need to consider before you actually say anything. When do I speak the truth? What is this balancing act? Are there other scriptures? First of all, Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him." First thing, do I have the facts right? Your teenager's just gotten their driver's license and you have the rule, curfew is at 10 p.m. You need to be home at 10 p.m. I want you inside of the door by 10 p.m. And you've said it over and over and over again. And then they go off and it's 10:05 and they're not there. 10:06 and they're not there. It's 10:25 when they walk inside of the door, and you are standing right there ready for them. You're going to give it to them, and as soon as they walk in, rah! And then you find out later on that they had to help a senior citizen change their tire because they're on the side of the road. Do I have the facts right? Before you say something, make sure you know what you are talking about. A fool, he who gives an answer before he hears it, is a folly and a shame to him. How about this one? Should love hide it? And this is something really big. 1 Peter 4:8, and I don't think that's on your notes. If it isn't, write it in there. 1 Peter 4:8 says this: love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that in most cases, that when somebody does something to you, you should just let it go? Now, there are instances where love shouldn't cover it. There are instances when they have done this over and over and over again, and you know that they are stuck in a sin that you need to deal with it and talk about it. There are times when a person is sinning against God, that you need to talk about it. But many, many cases, the truth is that love should cover a multitude of sins. Now there comes a point, at some point in our life, where the relationship, there's something there between it, and you just can't let go, and so you need to talk about it too at that point also. Number 3. Is my timing right? We're here in Proverbs. Just flip over a couple pages over to chapter 15, verse 23. It says in the second part, how delightful is a timely word. Have you ever had a difficult, hard time in your life and you are just down and it's just like everything is pouring on top of you, and then all of a sudden somebody comes up to you, "Hey, I got a beef to deal with you." That is not the right time. That is not the right time. You need to pray and hang on to it and forgive for the moment, and then come back a little bit later on and deal with the issue. Is my timing right? How about this one? Is my attitude right? Philippians chapter 2. It's talking about the humility of Jesus, but right before it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," it says this, that you are supposed to prefer the other person. That's the reason why Jesus gave that example of humility, so that we would have humility between each other. Is my attitude right? Am I caring about that other person, or am I only caring about myself? Do I want to help them? How about this one? Are my words loving? We're in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't need to turn back there yet because I can just quote this verse. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, speak the truth. It's repeating itself when it said before, speak the truth in love. And so let me ask you, before you get into it, are your words going to be gracious? As Galatians would say, seasoned like salt? Are you going to have that grace coming out of you? Are your words going to be loving? Or are you just going to, well, we'll get into that a little bit later. How about this one? Have I asked for God's help? I know a beloved member of this church, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was his favorite verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also, no, sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Then why don't we go to him first before we do anything? Why do we not go to him before we open our mouths? I had a Christian pastor friend who his son got into something that was bad and dad needed to deal with it. But he was about ready to go into the bedroom and just explode all over his son. But he decided for a moment, I'm going to go to the Lord first. And he prayed for his son. And his love for his son grew in his prayer. And when he went into that room, he said, I spoke a whole lot differently than I would have if I didn't pray first and ask for God's help. And then there's time when you need to seek counsel because guess what? Sometimes we see things one way and we just need to get a different perspective before we go and we speak to somebody else. So these are seven things that you need to ask yourself if you're one of those people that just likes to talk a lot, or even if you're a timid person and, you know, there's times when us timid people just open our mouths too, right? These questions are good guiding as to when you need to speak it, because we don't need to speak everything. All right, we got it. The first one was, let's try it again. I didn't prepare you, didn't give you a chance to think about it, and you got 5 seconds here now before I ask you. Ready? The first rule of communication is be honest. Now, we're only going to get through one more, and then we'll do the other two next week. Ready? The second one is? Keep current. Very good. So here we go. Keep current. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Here's the big one here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Did you know that there's a lot of famous quotes that actually come from the Bible? Did you know that? You ever hear the one, don't go to bed angry? Ah. Sounds pretty familiar with, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So we're talking about keeping current. This is the second rule. You need to keep current. And we need to put this in context because I'm not going to take this and just go off. I want to look at what it's saying because what it's talking about in this verse is anger, right? It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So there's anger that is involved with here. And in scriptures, in the New Testament, there are three different words for anger. Ready? And every one of those words is in this passage of chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. All three of them. So ready? We're going to talk about them first. The first one is orge. Orge. It is a word that means righteous indignation. It is the only one of the three words that God tells us that we can have and we should have. As a matter of fact, it is what's there used in verse 26 in the very beginning when it says, be angry and do not sin. Now, there are various people, I'm sorry, that'll explain a few things to us. Number one is this: lying is a sin. Anger is not always a sin. Lying is a sin all the time. Anger is not always sin. For example, when Jesus went into the temple two times and he saw those people who were money changers, he took the thing and he threw over the tables. Remember? He did that in anger. David, when he went up against Goliath, and Goliath was mocking the children of God and God himself, and David got angry with Goliath. Those are orge, righteous indignation. Now, here's an interesting thing about this orge, and that is that most of the time when we get angry, it's the other two words. This one is when somebody would blaspheme God. I mean, people walking around cursing God, cursing Jesus Christ. And you look at them, and you're supposed to be upset at that. And hey, we walk around, no big deal. Somebody says something or does something against God, and eh. But you have them step in front of you, a line in the grocery store, and then you get real angry, right? Those are the other two angers. And that those are the ones that are never there. This one, lying is a sin, anger is not always. But it says this, even that right anger can be bad. It can turn into sin. It says, be angry and do not sin. The example that I think of is James and John. They were called the sons of thunder, right? They're sons of thunder. They got that nickname, I think, from Jesus. And one example of that is they're walking down Samaria with Jesus, and Jesus has this look on his face that he's ready to go to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover or whatever feast that was coming on there, the reason they were going to Jerusalem. And as they're going there, the Samaritans who hate Jerusalem and pardon me, and the Israelites in general, as they're walking through there, they look at Jesus and they mock him. Now, James and John should have been upset at what was being done to Jesus. But here's what they did. They said to Jesus, why don't we call fire from God to come down from heaven and consume these people? And Jesus turned and looked at them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Meaning that, whose spirit were they of? Mm-hmm. Yeah, who you think? Satan's. You can have the right anger and still sin. And part of that is if you have that and you don't deal with it before the end of the day. But here's the other thing. Let me see if I'm following my... Yeah, I mean... So let me ask this question. If God allows anger... And if God commands us to get angry at certain times, what is that for? Well, what is that emotion that he's given to us in anger? What is it for? And I think that we can kind of answer that question by looking here at what is being said, because it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it may be, and I think the best definition I've been given in the past is this. Right anger is energy from God to be used to solve problems. God has given us this extra boost of energy that we use as anger so that we can solve problems. And the interesting thing is that the word that's being used here in verse 26 and do not let the sun go down on your anger. That second anger is not the orge. It is one of the other ones that are bad. So even in our anger that is not what God wants, God says, I want you to deal with it today. So first one is orge. The second one is, thumos. Thumos. This is the one that's used, I believe, most inside of the New Testament. It is an explosive anger. We can use a volcano to describe it. I mean, it is just blowing up and spewing out all this stuff. And those who have been involved with this, either by giving it out or receiving it, they know that they don't want to be anywhere around when somebody explodes in anger and all this anger spews. And it doesn't matter who's around it. If you're just around somewhere, it's going to hit you while you're there. That's the thumos. That is the second one. That is also used in this passage here. The third one is paragismos. Paragismos. And it can be described in another way. And as one of those people who are timid and don't like to deal with situations, I think that I might fit with this one a lot of times. And sometimes those of us who have this paragismos, and I haven't told you what it is yet, those of us who use this paragismos, we think sometimes that we're being more holy by using this kind of anger than the other person who's exploding all over us. Here's what it is. It can be described by a clam. Clamming up. You know, you get upset with somebody, I'm just not going to talk. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to talk to you. Maybe you will go for a whole day without talking to the person. Maybe a week. Maybe someone in your family, you go years without talking to them. Guess what? God says that anger is just as bad as the other anger. They both are angry. Blowing up or clamming up? Now that I've given those three words, let me just kind of start to get us into this keeping current, right? That's what it's supposed to be saying. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our communication. Let me say this. Anger is always sinful when it's used to attack others and yourself. Because in some ways, your anger is there at somebody else and it hurts them as you maybe spew whatever at them. And sometimes it is when you just let it simmer inside of you. And the Bible says it causes bitterness. And that bitterness not only affects you, but it affects others around. I believe Hebrews tells us that. It's always sinful when it's used to attack others and yourself. Let me also say this. Anger also tends to be manipulative. When you use the anger, what you're usually trying to do is you're trying to make the other person feel something bad. When really, you're doing something that you're supposed to help them to grow in Christ. Let me give you a definition of manipulation. Manipulation is often an attempt to gain control of another individual or situation by inciting an emotional reaction rather than a biblical response from the individual. I have been sitting and counseling with people many times before, and they when it gets to the part of them, they start to do all these different things to try to manipulate the situation. Maybe sometimes what they'll do is they will cry, and I'll give them a tissue and I'll say, you know, when you're ready, we'll keep on talking about this. But they were hoping by crying that they would stop talking about it. There was a couple that I was counseling one time, and what ended up happening was I asked them to make a list of the things that they needed their spouse to change. And so I knew that I made a mistake. I should have said, give me five things. Because the husband came back and he gave me this little 3x5 card that had two things on it. And the wife came back with a notebook and she handed it to me. And I opened the first three pages and they're completely filled up. And so I said, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at one. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to go to the other one and talk about that. And we talked about one from hers first because she had such a long list. And after we finished talking about that, then I went over to the other. She was happy to talk about all the things about him. But when she used every manipulative way in the book. And we do that sometimes when we're using our anger. We'll say things like, if you don't want to say that again, you say that one more time and you don't want to be around. Or I'm going to say this one thing and that's it and we're done with this conversation. Well, who's you to be the only one to say anything? Or maybe you just do the slow freeze. I'm just not going to talk about this. And what it ends up turning into is you don't want to talk about the problem and you don't want to deal with the problem because anger is going to do that. So let me say this. In both of those, it can prevent you from keeping current. Because who wants to deal with somebody who's exploding on them? And how can you talk with somebody who says, I'm not going to talk? But the truth is that God wants you to solve today's problems today. And why do you say that? Why does it have to be this, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath? Why is it that I need to deal with it now or before the evening's over? Why is it you shouldn't go to bed angry? Well, there's a couple principles inside of scriptures. One of those is found in Proverbs. And it says something like this: you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And you don't know if you're going to be able to solve that problem then. The other one is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. And it basically says this: deal with the things today because tomorrow will have enough problems of its own. And here's what happens. If you don't keep current and you keep this anger inside of you and you don't deal with it and you say, all right, I'm not going to deal with this today. I'll wait till later to deal with that. That you put it kind of in a bag. And then tomorrow something new comes up and you can't deal with that one tomorrow because you got a new things and you say, oh, I'm not going to deal with that one today. And you put it in a bag and next thing you know, you've got this big bag full of stuff between you and another person. And guess what that leads to? It leads to all sorts of terrible things. Resentment and bitterness and frustration. And it gives what scripture says, the devil a foothold. That's what it says in verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You notice that at the end of there's a period. That means it's connected with the other part. When you get angry and you don't deal with it, then you give the devil an opportunity. Well, there we have it. I hope that you've seen the foundation in James when we went through it back in the fall, that we all have a problem with the way that we talk. We all, there's not one of us who can control it. But we can go to God who has a plan for us, who can help us. And here he gives us some of the things that we're supposed to do. Listen, be honest. Put off lying. Just make a commitment. I'm not going to do that anymore. The Bible says you're supposed to crucify your flesh daily. Make that one of those things. I am not going to lie. And put on speaking the truth. And speak the truth at the appropriate times and in the appropriate ways and deal with things. And then keep current. Don't let your anger continue on. Deal with it. Now, next week, what we're going to be looking at are attack the problem, not the person, which is found in verse 29 and 30. And then act, don't react, which is in verses 31 and 32. But I want to close off with a verse that I think is really, really important. It is found in Proverbs 2. Not 2, also. Proverbs 18, verse 21, and here's what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me stop and think about that. Life is in the power of the tongue. It was God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Life was in the power of the tongue. And he was the first example of it. But then death was in the power of the tongue too. Because when Satan came around, he comes to Eve, and the first thing comes out of his mouth, has God really said this? Are you sure you can trust him? Is he really giving you the best things in life, or is he holding something back because you could be just like him? And he brought death. God says the same thing is true with our tongues. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now we have a choice. Am I going to use my mouth for good, or am I going to use my mouth for bad? Am I going to use my mouth to build up and encourage and help and edify and deal with things? Or am I going to use my mouth for bad? But Father, that you have given us the strength to be able to do that. Father, we thank you not only that you share with us that things are sins and wrong and wicked and evil, but Father, that you are a faithful God who will forgive us our sins as we confess them to you. So Father, we ask now that you would help us because we all know that we have problems with our mouth. And Father, I pray that you would give us help us to take on this passage and implement it in our lives, in every relationship that we have, with family, with friends, with people in your body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that your name would be lifted up. We ask that Jesus Christ would be radiated in our life more and more as we become more and more like him. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.